Jeremiah 29 and 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now that sounds good. I could definitely use a future where God is a part of it, and I most certainly need hope in this hour that we are living in. And God said he is going to give us a future and a hope. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3, the word of the Lord reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be a holy people, holy and without blame before him. However, here's the key, in love." In love. He's chosen us to be in relationship with him, but not a relationship that functions on the basis of works, but rather a relationship that functions on the basis of love. "Having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." That's a privilege there. That's a privilege that he has made us accepted in the beloved. "For there was such a time when Gentiles were not accepted. There was purely simply Jews. But he's made us accepted." Amen. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him." Repeat after me, say, "God has a plan." God has a plan. Would you help me go before the Lord this morning? Father, we are gathered in your holy presence, and we come to feast at the Master's table, which is your word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth." And so this morning, Lord Father, I'm but a man, therefore I need your help to help me to communicate what it is that you would have for us as a collective body of people. That, oh Lord Father, you would give us the understanding that we would walk away from this place this morning never the same, but that we would walk out of here transformed from the inside out, walking in the grace to which you have called us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, and let the church say amen. God has a plan. I live in the southwest of Sydney, and if I'm hypothetically headed to downtown Sydney CBD by way of the M5 motorway, well then, downtown Sydney would be my intended goal, and the M5 motorway would be the route to get me there. But if I'm making my way downtown, the motorway is backed up, which oftentimes it is. Did someone just say yeah? Due to roadworks or construction, God forbid a traffic incident or accident, well then the backup caused will ultimately interfere in me getting to my goal. It will interfere. But you see, that's no problem to me because I can simply exit the motorway and I can take an alternative route. Now, it may take me longer and it may take me well out the intended way that I was originally going to go, but nevertheless, I will still arrive at the destination I intended to arrive at. Because although there is interference with the route that I was originally going to take, my goal can never not be interfered with. I have a goal in mind. And regardless of the roadblock that's in front of me, I can simply make an alternative route to get to that same destination. Now, in the same manner, as it relates to the comprehensible will of God, once God determines his goal, once he has a resolve, once he has made up his mind on a matter, and he begins to move them in or it in towards his intended purpose, there is nothing that can stop God from accomplishing what he intended to accomplish. There's nothing that can stop him from reaching his intended goal. It doesn't matter the sickness. It doesn't matter the trial. It doesn't matter the struggle. It doesn't matter the heartache. It doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the impossibility that we perceive and therefore attach to God. It doesn't matter. Because God has more than one route he can take to get to his intended destination. God has a plan. Isaiah said that God declares the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning, meaning long before you and I ever hit that trial, there's a declaration of the Lord that's gone forth. Long before you and I ever encounter the loss, there is a declaration of the Lord that has gone forth. Long before you and I ever begin to deal with the struggle that we are presently faced with, there was already a declaration of the word of the Lord that went forth. And that word of the Lord is, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Not thoughts of evil, not thoughts of heartache, not thoughts of despair. No, they are thoughts of peace. Somebody say, God has a plan. That means that God has a plan for you. Doesn't matter your circumstance right now. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. It doesn't matter the impossibilities you may be facing. That changes nothing when it comes to who God is. Changes nothing to how God functions in his divine nature. We can't attach such things to him, because he lives outside of our limitations. You see, where we only see one route to a goal, God sees multiple. Where we see a roadblock, to God, that's not a roadblock. To God, it may take him a little bit longer to get to where he intends to take you and the purpose of your life as it falls into his will. It may take him longer to get you there. It may take him a bit longer, and it may be around a route that perhaps you and I are not comfortable with, but nevertheless, God has a plan. And the key to which we can trust in the Lord, the key to which we can rely upon the promises of God and yield ourselves to his plan, comes in the form of a four-letter word. That word begins with L and it ends with E. It's love. It's for love's sake that God in the original and God in the creative account of Genesis, that God created man. It was for love's sake. He desired a relationship. He never desired to pick out somebody to use him as a boxing bag. Say, I'm going to put you through this trial. I'm going to put you through this situation because I want you to go through heartache, pain. No, it was for a relationship. God had a plan. You see, God will accomplish all that he has set out to do. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the book of Genesis, we constantly see this move and this counter and then this move throughout the book of Genesis. For example, we see God create Adam. And he creates him because he longs to have a relationship with this man. He's desirous of a relationship. He created him for that purpose. Never created him for, like what Brother EJ said, simply to serve as an employee functioning under solely giftings and talents. Never created us simply to fill a ministry to say that, yes, I serve here and I clock on at 10:30 in the morning and then I go home at the end of service and it's done. He never created us for that purpose. And so you see God create man for this purpose. And then you see a counter attack to that move that God does. You see the serpent creep into the garden. And the serpent creeps in and he beguiles the woman. And he deceives the woman into disobeying the word of God. Now you can imagine him feeling as though, I've got the victory over this. I've got her. And yet God counters that move by taking an animal and using the life of that animal as a substitute to cover over her transgressions and his transgressions. And then Satan counters that move. And the enemy, therefore, as Adam and Eve are vacated from the garden, that Satan then comes after the children. And you got Abel and you've got Cain, and they bring in the time acquired the offerings unto the Lord, and Satan corrupts Cain's offering. And he lifts up before the Lord a corrupted offering that was not pleasing unto the Lord. And then he gets into the heart of Cain and he drives this man to take the life of Abel. Now you can just imagine this prized jewel of God, that God wanted a relationship with this. And here you have Satan corrupting it. Here you have Satan destroying it. And yet God counters that move. And after that Abel is dead, he raises up Seth. And all throughout the Bible, you will see this in the book of Genesis particularly. You will see this move by God and then this counter by Satan and then move by God and then counter by Satan. And it's back and forth, time and time again. And you start seeing eventually you get to such figures such as an incredible man by the name of Abraham. This man was an idolater. This man was not a worshiper originally of God Jehovah. He was an idolater, and yet God gets a hold of this man and he lays before him a promise. He lays before him a plan. And he said, you will be the father of many nations. In ye shall every nation of the earth be blessed. Gives him this divine plan, this promise of what's going to come out of this man. And you see over his life that Satan is somewhat trying to counter this move. Why? Because he's not wanting the plan of God to come to fruition in Abram's life. You see the same thing happen when Moses rises up. And Pharaoh, for fear at that time that the Israelite people were going to overcome and overpower in number the people, God's people, he therefore takes Moses. As Pharaoh began to kill every child under 2 years of age, he takes Moses and he puts him in a basket. God has a plan. God has a plan. You see, he hasn't left us, church. He hasn't forsaken us. Our circumstances may look as though God has forsaken us. No, he may have hit a roadblock, yes. But that doesn't mean he isn't stopping pursuing us. He has a plan. And all throughout the Bible, we see this time and time again. God makes a move. Satan counteracts that move. God makes another move. Until God makes the final move that came in the form of a virgin woman, a plan that would forever settle the battle, a plan that will forever bring all opposition to an end. And he comes, stepping off his throne of glory. He said, there's only one way by which I can end this battle. There needs to be a perfect sacrifice. There needs to be a perfect sacrifice. And so God steps off his throne of grace, throne off his throne of power, comes down through grace, robes himself in flesh, takes on the form of a man, given the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And he begins to walk amongst us. He begins to walk amongst his people. And people now get to touch the Almighty God. People now get to personally encounter the Almighty God. And you see all throughout the life of Christ, those 3.5 years, that Satan is tirelessly trying to stop this move. He is working overtime to stop this move because he knows that this is the move. If he is who he says he is, this is the move that perhaps may end it all. So he tries to stop him. And ultimately, we arrive at the place where Christ is crucified. And he's thinking, that's the move. I've got him now. He's dead. He's gone. I've silenced this voice from heaven. I've silenced this voice of truth. I've silenced this voice of revelation and illumination to true purpose in this world. I've put to silence the very voice that could change everything. But 3 days roll by. 3 days roll by. And a roadblock that is before Christ, called a stone, gets rolled away. And out steps the resurrected Christ. There was a roadblock that was there, but and out steps the resurrected Christ, settling forever all scores. You see, God has a plan, church. It says that from the foundations of the world. See, Ephesians comes long after Genesis. Christ comes long after the original account, where the voice of the Lord is walking in the midst of the garden. But yet it declares that from the very foundations of the world, it was God's original plan to come down and robe himself in flesh, and make himself personable, and make himself touchable, and make himself so open to every need, to every issue, to every problem, to every trial, in such a way that you yourself can relate to him. Because he, as a man, suffered as we have and do. He, as a man, was tempted in every manner as you are today. You're not apart from what God himself experienced.